Now, if you remember, we are on the fifth week of the BLESS acronym, and yes, I realize that you're not going to find that, but I think Peter actually said that we are to be blessing other people, and it's kind of cool that I can steal, beg, borrow, and rob this idea of BLESS. The whole idea that we've been talking about, that we are God's people, He saved us, and now we are ambassadors. So forgive me for the Blues Brothers reference, but we are on a mission for God. And we need to remember that we are a people who are on a mission for Him each and every day. The BLESS acronym brings us back to that reminder that makes it, for like me, who aren't the brightest bulbs in the box, and I continually forget, and I get up in the morning, and you're probably with me. You get up in the morning, and you meet that person in the mirror, that me, myself, and I, and you love to worship them. And I forget that I was redeemed for a purpose, and that's to glorify my Creator. And He's made that possible. And so these BLESS rhythms help me put that into practical application. BLESS. I simply have been blessed beyond measure. The fact that the Creator of the universe would look upon a sinner like me who has thoughts like I do. I mean, can you imagine if you had thought balloons over your head? They just popped up like in the cartoons. I don't know about you, but I'd be there with a bag just going, whoop, let me bag that one because you can't see it. Maybe you're holier than I, but not me. But I have been blessed beyond measure that with the gospel that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to redeem a guy like me. And so now I get the privilege of blessing other people whether they deserve it or not. Because did I deserve that? No. The more I look at my life, the more I look at my heart, I realize, wow, how gracious God was. And so I now get to be a blessing because God has blessed me. And then the second rhythm of listening. I get to listen to other people that God cries, hears my cry when I cry out. And it's like, Lord, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Have mercy upon me. And He's like, yeah, I'll answer that prayer. He listens to sinners who call out to Him. And so we are now ambassadors going out, and we need to listen to other people. And then, in fact, it was funny. I'll tell you a quick story. Yesterday, my neighbor called, had a break in his pipe, and thought, oh, okay, I get the opportunity to go bless. I mean, I was like zeroed in on B, okay? And God took me all the way through them. And I'm like, whoa, time out, God, hold it. We're sitting there working on a water pipe, and suddenly my neighbor just starts sharing life, health, and fears, and all these things. And I'm like, whoa, I wasn't ready to listen right now, but yeah, I was. And then suddenly, we skipped eating, but I then had no choice but to be able to just speak the hope of a Creator that it's like, yeah, you're dealing with the issues of the fall. And, you know, he went back. And you remember how we talk about creation? What makes you who you are? And then the fall, what screwed up your life? I was able to address those things with him in such a gracious way where it wasn't like, brother, repent, you need Jesus. I was able to just come alongside, plant some seeds, and speak truth to him. It was so exciting. And, you know, here, Mark, you know, I run by the formula. And God just, he's running ahead. And I'm sort of like, wait for me, Spirit. It was so exciting to see. But that's how, when I have these BLESS in my head, I was able to just go, whoa, okay, we're going past that one. We're going to the next one. I'm good. Thank you, Lord. I'm here. And how exciting that was. And so we've talked about the eat rhythm. You know, have somebody to your dinner table. Go share lunch with them before you invite them to church. They want to know that you're a real person. We're not selling Amway. We're giving them the truth of reality. And so do that. Share that. And as we look, God is a God who celebrates and eats. And we should do that with people. And speaking. There comes a time where we need to speak. And we looked at that and we talked about that. And today we're looking at Sabbath. The whole idea that, you know, in the short form, we get to rest in what God has done, what Jesus has done. Think about the gospel. It's not you being good. It's Jesus did what you and I could not do, and He was my goodness. He was my perfection. And by faith, great exchange. Whew, yeah. I mean, that gives us reason to celebrate. And so when we look at this and we think about the idea of Sabbath or celebrate, you know, again, acronyms fall apart, don't they? But think of celebrate with an S, okay? It's sort of like bless or blesk. I don't know. You decide. But the whole idea is when we Sabbath or celebrate, we intentionally work, we rest, and we enjoy the fruit of the gospel. That should drive your every thought pattern. And you get to enjoy the fruit of creation. I mean, come on. How many of y'all, well, maybe you're not a steak eater. But what's your favorite food? Think about it. Think about how sweet it is on your tongue. And I mean, this is not lusting. It's enjoying what your Creator gave you. It becomes lusting or gluttony when it consumes you and controls you. But God gives us good things. And so we get to celebrate and stop and go, wow, that was awesome. You know, when you have a wonderful thing to be able to enjoy the fruit of God's creation, because God is good and He blesses us with wonderful things in this world. And we shouldn't run around like a bunch of sourpusses.
Oh, I can't enjoy that. I might indulge my flesh.
Indulge your flesh and give glory to God. You know, it's coming back with that. And then the whole idea of Sabbath or celebrating God is take time out. This is the problem we have. We're too busy as Americans. I know, Derek, you're this way. Why do we call you Tigger? Because you're always about it. That's me. I'm always, my wife says I'm type A plus, you know. It's like just on about the agenda and going. And it's like just stop. Time out. Take some chill time and just say how sweet it is. How good my God is to me. And I need to stop and remember that part of that, I'm on God's mission because before the foundation of the earth, what was God's plan? To redeem a sinner like me. How cool is that? That I am God's mission. My redemption is His mission. And now He lets me participate with Him and be on mission for Him. To quote the Blues Brothers, I'm on a mission for God. And that needs to be our driving factor. We read Revelation 21 and 22. I mean, is that not a cool passage? This whole idea that it's done, it's consummated, it's finished. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Where did I hear that before? Oh yeah, back at the beginning of the story, the beginning of Scripture, God is with man. They're walking and they're talking, they're having fellowship until such time that, Daddy Adam goofed it up. They rebelled. But now we see that the consummation is it will be restored. It will be. And so when I read Revelation 21 and 22, it's funny when Cliff and I were working, I said, I think these are the passages that are going to be the foundation. He's like, I love those passages. Because that is so cool when we think about this is, I don't get what this is going to be, you know, that there's no light because God's there. We don't need light anymore. I mean, wow. We're going to have His name written on our foreheads and we are dwelling with Him and there's nothing accursed. The throne of God is there. And my imagination just sort of goes and just burns out trying to grasp all of that. And that's the idea, I think, that John the Revelator is trying to put before us. These passages should excite us, but we don't live there. We live in the here and the now. And God is calling us to be ambassadors on mission for Him. And so when we look at this rhythm of Sabbath or celebrate, we need to realize that this rhythm starts with celebrating God, being thankful. I love in Romans 1. I call it the gongs of Scripture. You know, it talks about, you know, how man failed to give thanks to God or glorify Him. And then it's like, bong, God gave them over. And then it goes on and it says other things they started doing. And then, bong, God gave them over. And then it continues and tells other things that it's like the world's getting worse and worse. And, you know, all these perversions come into society and the world. And then suddenly, gong, God gave them over. It's this whole idea that when we don't listen to our God, when we don't stop and celebrate, when we don't give thanks, He gives us over. He lets you want to not give thanks for me? I'll let you see what happens when you do that. And we wonder, with my neighbor yesterday, and it's like, it was just simply, you know, why is this and that and that? And it's like, well, we just need to stop and be thankful for what God has given us. I mean, look at the blessings we have. And it's just back to those simple truths. And so Sabbath starts with celebration, and we need to realize that. The Sabbath, and this is one of the dangers, and I have to be careful in saying this. You know, we're all good reformed people. But one of the dangers of the whole idea of Sabbath is like, oh, that's the, you know, the Lord's Day, and we stop and we rest. And no, as believers, we intentionally rest in Christ's completed work. That's the testimony of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And I want you to stick with me on this. The Sabbath rest is not just this thing that I've seen so many people who live under this burden of the Sabbath. That, oh, you can't do that today. I mean, you can buy on Amazon light switches that turn on for you or ovens that stay on because you're not allowed to do any work. I'm under the new covenant. Christ fulfilled all that. I'm set free from that. But it doesn't mean that I'm not under the Sabbath, and I'll teach you more on that. But let's take a moment and go back and look at the hope that we have, the gospel truth that we have, in that the gospel has eliminated that I need to work. I need to fulfill the law, because who did it for me? My older brother, Jesus Christ, you nailed it. And it's like, yes, he has done everything that I can't do. And I'm not going to earn my way to God by keeping the law. You know, the harder I try, Jesus is going to turn just like that rich young ruler and go, well, you need to do this too. Because we'll think we got it and we won't. And that's the beauty. We focus and we Sabbath because I look to Jesus as my completed. And I rest in him. I rest in his completed work on my behalf. And if that doesn't give you a reason to worship and be excited about Jesus, you ain't getting it. It's that simple. You are not understanding the reality of the gospel. Now, it's interesting. You look at God's old covenant people. He gave them law. He gave them rules. Look at Leviticus 23. You can find it in your scriptures. And the old covenant people, had the Messiah come yet? No. They were anticipating the one to come. But the promise had already been given, and they were looking forward to that. And so all these things are looking to the Messiah who would fulfill all these things. Leviticus 23, if you have your scriptures, you'll see the first two verses. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the people of Israel and say unto them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They're my appointed feasts. And then Moses goes on in verse 3, and he reminds them about, remember the fourth command? This weekly Sabbath, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest. It's a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all of your dwelling places. And so Moses is communicating to the nation of Israel, God's old covenant people, Sabbath, really important because it's looking forward to the Messiah. And then, this blows my mind. The rest of the chapter, look at it. You've got the outline there. It's a list of parties. Can I be that bold? Look at them. Feast of first fruits, feast of weeks, feast of trumpets, feast of booths. They're all parties. Some of them are take your offering, go buy whatever you want, and party before the Lord. That's Mark's paraphrase of it, but I challenge you to read the scriptures in the Old Testament and see if that isn't what God is doing as his way of worshiping. Come and party before me and celebrate in the goodness and the mercy that you see in me. That's how God wants you to worship. And how do we worship as good Presbyterians?
Got to worship God.
Seriously? I'm set free because of Jesus. He did everything I can't do. And when I fall short, I get to go back and hide in Jesus. How cool is that? That's how we worship. That's why we should be celebrating and not be funeral dirge. But that's what we see here. Is God, he's outlining, this is how you come before me. And he's giving the people a pattern of Sabbath. First, it's a 1 in 7. You stop and you worship me, and you will do no work because Christ has not come. And then he goes and he says, the rest of your life is to be a series of feasts. You look at the calendar, you don't get much work as a good Jew. You're always preparing for the first fruits or the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Booths. I mean, I found the hardest thing of summer was I'm having to plan and organize. You know, I'm driving down to see my grandkids, and my grandkids are coming in, and I got to get things ready, and we were having a birthday party, and I'm just flat out tired getting ready for all these feasts. But that's what God intended for his people of the old covenant. You are going to be so about focusing on me, your God, who has graciously redeemed you, rescued you from Egypt, given you an awesome land to live in, that you're going to be about me. And you're going to party on it in the meantime. How cool is that? Now, the interesting thing, that defined the old covenant people. But are we old covenant believers? No, I'm under the new covenant. We're going to celebrate today. This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Jesus did it for me. And so now, I Sabbath. But I Sabbath differently, because I Sabbath in terms of the new covenant. Under the new covenant, I Sabbath and I celebrate what Jesus has done for me. He fulfilled the law. And that should be a regular part of my life. My life should be defined by Sabbath and celebration, just as it defined people in the old covenant. People should look at us and go, man, you sure celebrate this God thing and Jesus thing a lot. Why shouldn't I? What is it, Ken? You have your coworkers, you guys get the shortcut. You know, you just say, Jesus, I believe in you, and you get freed. Yeah, we do. That's why God loved me. And so I get to Sabbath and celebrate. And so we live out, and this is where the rhythm comes in, this last rhythm of Sabbath and celebrating, is we live out this rhythm of Sabbath and celebration, or could I even say worship? We live a life of worship in such a way that people see God in us. They see the redemption that Christ has brought. Think about how the world sees Christianity. I mean, if you ask people, oh, you got to stop drinking. You got to stop smoking. You know, dancing, all those kind of things. You know what I'm talking about. And then when you get good enough, God might accept you. And that's when you believe Jesus. You know, because you've cleaned up all. Is that the gospel? Smells of smoke and it's straight out of the pit of hell. That's not the gospel message. The gospel is the fact that I can never clean myself up. I can't become good enough to be tolerated by God. The gospel is the fact that God loved me so much that he provided Christ while I was yet a sinner, is I think how Paul put it. The gospel is such that God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten Son to become sin for me so that I counted as the righteousness of God. That is a reason to rejoice and celebrate. So how do I make that real in my Sabbath reality? I think the key is allowing our gospel identity. Who are you in Christ? I'm not a good person, but I'm a redeemed person. I'm accepted in the beloved. And that idea must be infused into my everyday life. One of the things I loved when I was a consultant down at Vista United Disney is that people, you know, they knew I was a seminarian. And so they'd come up and I would sit purposely in the lunchroom at an empty table, and I'd have people come up all the time. You're training for pastor thing. Can I ask you some questions? I loved it because it was like, you know, they would come and they'd see if they could either stump the pastor or, you know, ask some real questions. And so it was living intentionally. And you'd have, I don't know how many, what percentage, but they come and they go, I'm not good like you are. You know, you've given your life to God and all of this, and, you know, I'm just as messed up. What an awesome introduction, because I'm, oh yeah, what was that second in rhythm? Listen. You listen. Well, guess what? I'm not good either. Jesus is. And you can take him to the gospel. That's what we're about. And so the Sabbath celebration is we live with a gospel and an identity such that we have the opportunity to share the hope of the gospel. Academic time. Some of y'all are in the gospel basics course we're going through in Sunday school. We're taking a 10-week course and making it a, what, 30-week? I don't know. But hey, it's a good 30 weeks because we're back to the basics. You guys who are in there, you know we talk about the power and the purpose of God. Or power or the purpose of the gospel. And we look and we know God is our Father. God is our Son. Or God is a Son. He sends Jesus. And God is a Spirit. And when we look, it's like, okay, what's that mean? Well, as the Father, He has chosen us. He has made means to adopt us as His children. How did He do this? Oh, yeah, the Son is that price of redemption. He is our atonement, our propitiation, whatever term you want to use, I don't care. And so lastly, He sends the Spirit to us. He gives us life, and we can believe, and now He sends us out. That's all power. That's all what God does, isn't it? But what's the purpose? We apply it. As we live our lives together, we remember we're family. And so I pray for you and you pray for me. We love one another. But we also go out and realize that all of humanity has been created by God. They need to hear the message. They may be family. And we're taking that message and we're treating them as family because until proven otherwise, we don't care. They're family. And we're just going to love them. We're going to take that good news and the message and treat them with what they don't deserve. As servants, King Jesus, I love it. For the Lord's Supper, strips down to his underwear, basically, and washes his disciples' feet. And I love how John puts it, knowing that he had come from God and God had given him all things and he was returning to God. The next sentence is, he took off his clothes and he washed his feet. Whoa. I knew that I came from God and all things were under my throne. I am not washing your feet. That's Mark. This is what Jesus as a servant demonstrates before he goes and he redeems those very people. He served them. And so as servants, we get to serve King Jesus. And yeah, sometimes that's going to be smelly and difficult. But that's what I get to do now. As his servant. And then as ambassadors. Spirit has been sent to us. We're now sent out as missionaries, as ambassadors, and we listen and we share the good news of Jesus by his power. And so this is how we see the gospel addresses our whole attitude of Sabbath and celebration. So let's take a look at worship being celebration. Because for you as a believer, all of life should be worship. Not the, oh, wow, we're running out of time on our Sunday morning. You know, we only got an hour and 15. No, worship is all of your life if you get the gospel. And it should be that way. And so when we do gather together, why do we do this? Because we get to come together, we get to praise God. We get to celebrate what He has done for us. And God is the reason. That's why we try and make our worship as Christ-centered as we possibly can, because it's about Him. He is the means, and so we use that. And we, I love how the author of Hebrews puts it. Remember Hebrews 10, 24? I love those verses, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we stir one another up to love and good work. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now there's a motivation to get together. And it's not just as, you know, I grew up, you know, when I started studying theology under a lot of reform teaching, and it's like, oh, see, there's a 1 in 7 pattern right there. Gather together and do that. You know what? More I look at Sabbath, that's your life is all about stirring one another up. And so, yes, I come together corporately because that seems to be the pattern that the ancient church laid down for us. And so I'm going to be obedient because I can't go wrong there. 1 in 7. That's the Lord's Day. But I'm also going to gather with a brother, with brothers and sisters, other times during the week that we can pray together, we can encourage one another and go, what are you thinking? You forgot the gospel. Why'd you do that? And we challenge. We call them around here what? DNA. Discover, nurture, act. Well, we challenge one another and we grow one another. And see, too often, we don't worship with this attitude of what Christ has done. We worship with drudgery. But we should worship with that. And a term that you'll hear more and more around here is we seek to gospel one another. Because I need to be reminded of these truths every day. Because you know what? You meet with somebody and you lose perspective. You lose sight of God. And I need brothers and sisters to go, yeah, but remember who you are in God and what Jesus Christ has done. And you know what? He's in control. Oh, yeah. Okay. That's gospeling one another. We take it back and we Sabbath and we celebrate and we worship in all of life. Think about it as human beings. We celebrate all the time. But do we celebrate with a focus on God? That's what we should do as believers. Consider Jesus' ministry. One of the funny things is early on in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 7, what was Jesus accused of? I love this word. John the Baptist, you know, they said, oh, John the Baptist, he didn't come eating and drinking and no wine. And you called him a demon. And then I come, this is Jesus speaking, verse 34 of John or Luke 7. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What are they accusing him of? Partying too much. Hanging out with the wrong people. Hanging out with the people who actually need God. Ooh, be careful what we say in the church. Yeah, and so the whole idea is that we are to be celebrating like our Lord and Savior. We are to be going to the world around us. We are to be living with them. Think about our nation. We just celebrated July 4th. I mean, big party for the founding of a nation. Worthwhile. I love it. That we get to celebrate the freedoms and the independence that we have and the joys. Where for the first time in history, we have a country that has perhaps the ability to have some equality of race, equality of people from all backgrounds. Suddenly, all these things is potential, and we can make it. And so that's something we're celebrating. But when we do that as God's image bearers, we need to realize we were created to celebrate. How do we direct that back to our God? It may be just hanging out with the neighbors who are, you know, shooting fireworks and everything and just simply helping them understand as we listen and we eat with them and begin to speak. And those are the ways that we do that. You think about it. Our God is a God who celebrates. Remember when he created days of creation, what does he keep saying? It's very good. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. 6 times, you go count it. It's in the scriptures. And then what's he do? 7th time, on that 6th day, when he creates man, he says it twice. This is really good, as he creates us. See, God is a God who celebrates. He celebrates what he has done. We need to be like God. We need to bear his image and be celebrators. And God directs us to celebrate with him. Consider the psalmist, Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord and all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Paul, he commands us to celebrate. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, get rid of all that old leaven that you may be a new lump because you're now really unleavened. He's saying, you're in the gospel now. This is not the old stuff. This is new stuff. And in case you didn't get what he's saying, I love it, verse 7b, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's like, for those of you who are a little dense and a little slow to pick up the imagery I'm using, okay, here's what it is. Remember what the Passover lamb, God saved his people and brought them out of bondage. Jesus, your Passover lamb, was sacrificed. You have been brought out of the bondage of sin. You're free. Verse 8, what's your job? This is what Paul commands you to do. So let us then celebrate the festival. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice or evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember, that's the power of the gospel. What God has done. He has done all of this. He has sacrificed Christ. You're free. Now, live in the power. He now sends you with that message. He causes you to celebrate and rejoice in that every moment of every day. Live in his identity that he has given to you in Christ. Think about it. Jesus, when he was on this earth, Matthew 22, he compares the kingdom of God to a great party. And again, Jesus spoke to them in a parable saying, the kingdom of heaven might be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, how often have you thought about heaven being compared to a party? But that's really what he's saying there, isn't it? This is going to be a time of celebration because we're going to see what God has done for us. That's what I thought was so cool about all of our songs this morning. They're looking forward. Cliff, great job allowing the Spirit to work through you and you didn't even know it. In that you pulled all these things that look at the future of what we will be and what will happen. And it's all about a party. Think about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, you know, I tease people. They have, you know, Mike, gluten. You know, who else has the dairy and who has this and all these different allergies. I just ran across a guy this week that had an allergy, couldn't consume sugar in any shape or form. I was like, oh, bummer. Please, Lord, not me. But marriage supper of the Lamb. Eat, enjoy, feast, celebrate, because it's done. That's the idea. And so when we look at this, we realize that worship starts with an attitude of celebration. And how often do we make it this somber what? I don't know. Let's make it celebration. We need to remember that Jesus' ministry defines our lifestyle. Think about when you look at the life of Christ. His first miracle is what? Baptists don't like this one, sorry. He made the best wine ever at the party. Wow, how cool is that? He provided in a generous and loving way better than anything they had because at that point they had run out and they were lacking something. And Jesus steps in and he provides. And we could go through all of the miracles that Jesus does and you'll find him providing what is lacking in each case. He's ministering to their needs at where they're at. Woman at the well, John chapter 4. Think about it. What did she need? She needed the living water. She was whining and complaining about having to come in the heat of the day to the well. And he's like, I'll give you living water. And she's like, cool! Right over her head. And then she understood. This was the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus provided this woman what she lacked, a provision for her sin, that she might be reunited and worship God in spirit and in truth. Before the feast of the Passover, we talked about it. Jesus is there. And what's he do? I think it's so amazing to me that here are the disciples, the founder of the church, if you'll allow me that, you know, the New Covenant church. And the first thing he does is he serves them in the most humbling and humiliating way possible. And then he goes and redeems them. But he starts with service and moves forward. Our point, Jesus was the perfect servant. He provides to the people that he met what they needed. Now ultimately, it's always about salvation. But when you look at Jesus' ministry, he would either provide good wine or he would minister to them where they hurt. We get to be like Jesus. His ministry should define our lifestyle. That's why the BLESS acronym is so important. Look for opportunities to meet people where they're at. Bless them. Look for opportunities to listen. Where are you hurting? Can I come alongside and eat with you? Because I'm not coming in as your Savior. I can't do that. That's Jesus. But I can eat with you, and I can cry with you, and I can laugh with you. And in the process, I can speak to you the wonderful words of life that Jesus alone has. And I do that because I have an attitude of Sabbath in my life and celebration. And that just permeates my whole being. And so we ought to be the people on our street who have the best parties. How many of y'all have the best block parties? People come because they go, yeah, he's one of those Christians and he throws the best parties. Is that really how they look at us?
Oh, no, they're too worried about whether somebody might drink or get drunk or, you know, what kind of...
We should be the ones who are celebrating life. Our doors should be open. We should be in their lives. If they throw a party, we are there. We are celebrating with them. Jobs, promotions, graduations, birthdays, anniversaries. Life is worth celebrating. But remember, we have a Sabbath mentality. And we can bring that. And it's not you suddenly Jesus jerk them every time your mouth opens. But you love them. And you point them to Christ. And this seems weird to us. But what does Paul say? Galatians 6:10, middle of a crazy letter after he's given them the theology and he's given them practical things and warnings about legalism. Look at 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity as believers, let us now do good to everybody. And it starts with us, but it goes out. We should be celebratory, worshiping people. I think that's what the gist of he's driving at it. Jesus himself said the kingdom is like a party. So let's take this Sabbath celebration attitude into every area of our life. How can I help people celebrate better? They party for the wrong things in this world. I can help them party for Jesus. How do I do that? Now, let me quickly address and remind you, Sabbath is a lifestyle, it's not a day. I can get in trouble here, okay? I'm in good company, though, I'll warn you. I'm with John Calvin on this. Richard Gaffin does a beautiful summary of Calvin's theology. I've read through his institutes and his other articles and those, and it's like, man, Calvin's on to something here. But let me give you the quick and dirty summary of how John Calvin viewed the Sabbath. And this is what, and what's so cool is when you look, maybe our confession pushes this, but you can still see this within our confession. When we look at the Sabbath, we know that it comes from, you know, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates. Yeah, I'm rushing all that because it's complete. It's this big thing. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What's the point? The old covenant people, you don't work because the Messiah has not come. We're in the new covenant. And so the law was fulfilled by Christ. He fulfilled the work that needed to be done. And so we are free from that. But you're not free from the Sabbath. You're free from the burden of the law. And so it's not this, oh, can't turn the light switch on today. You can't drive more than 5 miles today. Or whatever crazy kind of rules that we come up with for our Sabbath. What we need to realize is our spiritual rest, our spiritual Sabbath for believers is how the author of Hebrews defines it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I am under the Sabbath, is what you're saying. Yes, you are. And then verse 10 helps. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So where's your Sabbath rest? I'm in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm free! And so it's not about stopping the work that's the issue. It's resting in Christ. That's the Sabbath. Live with that. When Christ came in the flesh, when he went to the cross and he obeyed his Father perfectly and he was crucified and he was buried and he was resurrected, he brought spiritual reality for his children to reality. That is Ephesians 1:6. I am accepted in the Beloved. Because of Christ's work. He did it for me. And so now as a believer, I don't have to law keep and go, oh, can't do that. That's a Sabbath. I live with an attitude of Sabbath because it's fulfilled in Christ. And it does mean that I do stop on a regular basis and I Sabbath and I celebrate for the grace that God has given to me in Jesus Christ. And so now, the fourth command is not nullified. It's turned up. It's a command on steroids. You don't just stop one day out of seven and stop your life. You stop 7 days out of seven and you live. Oh, how did Paul put it? I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Therefore, I will honor my God with my body. I will live for Him. I will Sabbath every day, every moment, every hour, and I will celebrate. And so, my keeping of the Sabbath is now, as Hebrews 4 says, walking in new obedience. It's doing the works of Christ. Those are the works of the Sabbath that now I have and is possible because I have the power of the Spirit to do that. And so, keeping the Sabbath for the new covenant believer is entering into the rest that Christ has purchased for me by experiencing freedom from sin. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to lust anymore because my God is good. He is great. He is gracious and He's glorious. It's not just limited to one out of seven. It's perpetual. Every hour of every day is a Sabbath. So what do I do with public worship? Well, the pattern is look what the early New Testament church did. They took the Sabbath, and then they started celebrating and worshiping on the Lord's Day. We remember Easter, if you will, every Sunday. Resurrection Day. And so now, it's part of that process because we're dull and not really bright people. We need to come together on a regular pattern. And that's, I think, the creation ordinance coming through, that God rests on one out of seven. And so we stop one out of a seven and say, you know what, we need to stop from our busyness and really celebrate today. But it's not a law-keeping issue. It's a grace issue. It's how I can now spur one another on as I stop and I get to celebrate Jesus. That's what the early church did. They converted it to the Lord's Day and they called it that. And so, Sabbath for us is resting in Christ. Resting in that completed work of Christ. Take time to examine your life. How do you live your life in the rhythm of Sabbath and celebrate? Does your life just ooze Christ? It should. That's what Sabbath and celebrating should do. Take some time. Get with some brothers or sisters and discuss this and go, how do I make this a real rhythm in my life? How do I be intentional about Sabbathing? How do I be intentional about celebrating? Let us live with that mentality. As we come to the table, we get the elements tangibly demonstrated. I think Jesus gave us those elements because He knew that we're not real bright and we forget quickly. And He says, this is my body and this is my blood. And lest you forget, it's what I've done. And as we say, it's a means of grace. It's not some magic thing that happens here, but there is a spiritual thing that happens here that God pours out to us strength as we come to the table in faith. How cool is that? That we're nourished and we're fed spiritually. That's amazing and it's powerful. Let's pray.